guaranteed. Now imagine for a moment what the inhabitants of Jericho must have been thinking. Thinking as the army of Israel made its advance from Gilgal and then once a day, for 6 days, made a silent pass around the city. Absolute silence. Deafening silence. They're looking down from those walls, chuckling maybe, scratching their heads. What in the world's going on? What kind of army is this? Well, the scene was either comical or eerie. I'm not sure which. I do know that in ancient battles it was customary for opposing armies to try to intimidate one another with their battle yells and chants. The phrase rebel yell still lives more than 100 plus years after that most lamentable war in our nation's history. But not so here. Nothing but deafening silence. No sound whatsoever except the sounds of thousands of sandals below stirring up the dust. And I'm sure those inside Jericho were waiting for attack, but it didn't happen. Not on day one, two, three, not for 6 days, but then the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the day Israel would see God unleash his mighty hand and destroy pagan Jericho. Seven times around the city. Ram's horns. And when Joshua gave the command to shout, boy, shout, they did. Thank you, choir, for shouting. But can you imagine a million voices shouting? Verses 15 and 16 of the chapter say, on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And then Joshua gives the Israelites further and very specific instructions. And the city and all that is within it is to be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Devoted for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and her family, those within her home there in the wall of Jericho, will be spared because she hid the messengers who were sent previously. No one in Jericho repented. No one was spared save for one person and her family, repentant Rahab, who rejected the false gods of the Canaanites, who embraced the one true living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by faith, she was incorporated into the spiritual line of Abraham. She became part of that line because of the work that Abraham's seed, Jesus, would later do in her behalf and indeed in behalf of all who trust in him. I think Rahab's deliverance from the judgment that fell upon Jericho is a wonderful sign of God's grace and mercy to all who will repent and believe, as well as providing a hint to us that the covenant of grace extends far beyond ethnic Jews and includes any and all who embrace the God of Abraham by faith. I think that knowledge caused the Apostle Paul to exult, and we read that those words of exultation in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, but also the Gentile, for in it a righteousness from God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so here is Rahab, woman of faith, listed forever in faith's hall of fame, Hebrews chapter 11. Her name, forever bearing testimony of God's covenant love and faithfulness to those who trust and obey him. And you know what? Rahab is in the DNA line the genealogical line of the one God would send to save his people from their sins. How great is the mercy and grace of our God. Well, while Rahab rejected the false gods of Canaan and turned away from her former life as a prostitute, that wasn't to be so for the inhabitants of Jericho. And so when the walls crumbled, the city is overrun, everything inside is killed, and the city of Jericho burned. Time out for a minute. On the website, you will find under sermons a link explaining the fall of Jericho in some detail. It's quite fascinating. I encourage you to go there, listen to it, get some idea of why these scholars believe it fell in 1400 BC exactly as recorded here in the Bible. Well, only the precious metals that are found inside the city are to be taken for later use in the temple. Everything else destroyed, the city burned. Everyone in Jericho was wiped out in obedience to the Lord's command. Everything that is, but a few contraband articles that were seized by a man named Achan. And his sin would soon come to light, exposed for all to see, after Israel confidently went up against the next city, Ai, and were rebuffed. God rewards faithfulness and obedience, not disobedience. Well, Moses had long before given these instructions. You find them in Deuteronomy 13. And they're carried out now that the walls have collapsed in Jericho. The Lord directed the Israelites to devote to destruction all who were in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of the open square and burn the city and all of its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. And so later in chapter 6 of Joshua says this, he laid an oath on them, that is the city, the inhabitants of Jericho, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 16, that curse is fulfilled. We read in verse 34, 1 Kings 16, 34, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Let me say, the lesson is here repeated. It's crystal clear. There are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. I think it's important to notice that not only does this event fulfill God's promise in giving the Israelites the land of Canaan so that they might live there just as God had promised Abraham and his descendants, the destruction of Jericho depicts God's coming in judgment upon the whole earth. The day is coming when the city of man will collapse, and all who remain in that city in unbelief, at enmity with God, all who retain the guilt of original sin are going to suffer the same fate, the same destruction as the inhabitants of Jericho. Everything on earth, we're told, is going to be burned up so that there will be no more evidence, no more trace, no more hint of human autonomous rebellion. I know Andrew Shank preached from Revelation 12 last week. In Revelation chapter 11, John describes the final judgment, which I think is foreshadowed by the destruction of Jericho. He writes, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The sounding of the seventh trumpet by the angel, the loud shouting voices from heaven, clearly parallel the fall of Jericho here in Joshua chapter 6. And friends, when the city of man falls, and it will fall, on the day of Christ's return, only then is the kingdom of God realized upon the whole earth. And just as Jericho was crushed by the power of God, the unrepentant nations of this earth will face the wrath of curse, the wrath and curse of God likewise, and be annihilated. Listen, God will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. None will survive save those who find the only place of refuge that God has made available. You know, he made a place of refuge for Noah, the ark, and Noah and his family were sealed inside and spared the universal flood. But what refuge is there from God's destruction upon those who have rebelled against him? Well, the scriptures are clear. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that name being Jesus Christ. And listen, all those who take refuge beneath the sheltering, protective wings of Jesus Christ will be saved. They will be spared. I think of the time when John the Baptist was baptizing and preaching the message of repentance. Certain religious types came to him, Pharisees, Sadducees, but I think especially of the Pharisees who came to Jesus. You know, John asked a penetrating question of them. He said, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Now imagine yourself, a Pharisee. If ever there was a righteous person that God should show favor to, certainly it was he. I mean, come on. He was careful even about trifles. He was a believer in the resurrection, in angels, in spirits, indeed everything written in the book of the law. He was a ritualist of the first order who felt that, yes, he was deserving, that he merited the favor of God. And so doubtless he was taken aback when John asked that question. It was like a slap in the face. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? And he told him that wrath awaited for people just like him. You know, I think religious types are perhaps very much at danger in times, thinking that because they do this, that, and the other, all the right things that they think are prescribed, that they're protected. Listen, we don't find refuge in religion. We find refuge by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those listening by radio today, I would say to you, speaking directly to you, you know, finding refuge means humbling oneself. It means looking away from oneself. It means eschewing one's own ability to make oneself right with God. It means saying such things as, "Jesus, Son of God, I trust you. I put myself into your hands, and I leave myself there, believing that you bore the wrath of God for me, that you paid my debt of guilt in full, that you put yourself in my place, and therefore I put myself beneath the protective shelter and shadow of your wings." And I pray for all listening that the Lord, by his exquisite mercy, would enable repentance and true faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a life to be lived in the obedience of faith. And my prayer for us as a church, small as we are, that we would follow our captain, that we would follow King Jesus up to the walled fortresses of unbelief and into the trenches of human pain and sorrow and need and despair, and offering to them gospel hope, hope for the weak, hope for those wounded by the fall, hope that we ourselves by grace have received. And then let us live in light of the hope that is ours by faith in the God of Abraham, and especially in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who one day is coming back to right all wrongs and make everything new. Do you believe that? You tell yourself that every day? Let me tell you, once a day is not enough. When Christ returns to judge all men and angels, to destroy the earth with fire, a new heaven and earth, the home of everlasting righteousness, will rise in its place. And those who by grace have found shelter under the wings of King Jesus will dwell with him there forever. And so as we began our service today singing "The God of Abraham Praise," let us praise the God of Abraham. Let us seek the joys at his right hand until the day comes when we join with all the redeemed of every age and shout, "Hail, Abram's God and mine. All might and majesty are thine, and endless praise." Amen, and thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we would be men and women of hope, men and women of faith, men and women who trust you and obey you with all our hearts. Hear us now as we spend a few moments in silent prayer and meditation, asking you what you would have us to do in response to your word.